Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, what's up? This is DeJuan Boyd, a.k.a. DJ Rabbit, representing Rabbit Productions, hanging out chilling with my girl, Cy Boogie. That's right, Cy Brown, right here on LifeRemixedRadio.com. Say word.
Hey, everybody, it's your girl, Cy Brown, and I am coming at you live from New York City, bringing you your daily dose of urban inspiration and love and pop culture and hip-hop and well, no, we don't do music on this show. Just a whole bunch of juicy stuff, just to make you rethink everything you know, period. That's all I'm about. That's what I'm all about. And I just want to bring you information and relevant issues and hot topics just to kind of make you rethink all of the stuff that you've been taught, told, and fed for your entire life. And so you can take this information and deal with it as you may. Hopefully you will grow and learn. And my goal is for everybody to be a better us. You know, you take it and you be a better you, and I'm going to take mine and be a better me, and somebody else can take it and be a better them. Because we're all at a different place. And I think once we kind of just collectively say, hey, you know what, let's grow together, it just makes it a little bit easier. Makes the earth, oh, there's a twitch again. I thought I turned my phone down, everybody. Sorry. You know what, it's so, well, let me just finish up that last thought. It just makes us be a better us. It's funny because yesterday I was doing the show, and a friend of mine listened to the show last night with Amy from The Source, and he sent me a text message. He was listening to it in the archive and was like, Cy, why was your phone ringing the entire show? I'm like, dude, I purposely turned off all the alerts, but that's just one of my twits coming in. So for those of you, maybe that's just a reminder for me to tell everybody to follow me on Twitter. For those of you who are twitting on Twitter, go to twitter.com/CyBrown and follow me, follow my rants, follow my talk on politics, follow my stuff that I'm talking about as far as life goes, how to be better us's. And that's it about that. Oh, definitely join my mailing list. Just go to liferemixedradio.com. I welcome the opportunity to join you to the Life Remixed family. We do have a family. It is a family every single day here at 12 noon New York time, 9 a.m. Pacific time. So I just want to say big ups and big shout outs to everybody who joins me every single day. Today I'm not going to get into my political rant and money stuff because I've been talking about that so much. But I've got some great news. I have a new political show. Well, I've actually been talking about it. And it's prime time. It's airing at 8 p.m., so just log on to politicsremix.com. And that is my prime time show where I'm talking about politics. So you guys here at 12 will probably get a little glimpse into what I'm talking about. And now I have the liberty to just talk about politics for an entire 60 minutes. Which you know I love because I want us all to be politically aware of what's going on with this election and our money and just all that good stuff. So enough about that. You all will have an amazing guest. DeJuan is a dear friend of mine, and you know, he's a good dude, and he's been teaching me a lot behind the scenes. So he's one of those people that shares information with me, and then I go tell other people, and then other people think I'm real smart. So he's right up there with my friend Donna, you know, my really, really smart friend Donna, who just kind of feeds me all of their knowledge, and I kind of go out and share it and talk about it. And so now I'm actually revealing one of my secret weapons to everybody. So I'm very, very pleased and excited and happy that he will be joining us in a moment. But before that, I have to get into our daily thought for today. I am bringing you your daily thought from the Hill, courtesy of Hillside Chapel and Truth Center in Big ATL, Georgia. And today's daily thought is, I wait upon the Lord. I wait upon the Lord. He gives power to the weary, and to them that are stricken with disease, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall helplessly stumble. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall grow wings as a dove. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This passage in Isaiah shows us the power and strength that we possess when we lean on the Lord. It tells us we can overcome any obstacle. We can even fly as a dove and soar above adversity. My faith, belief, and patience guarantees manifestation of my vision. Greater things than these shall I do when I am aware of God's promises and stand strong on them. God is here within me, girding me up and taking me through. My faith is strong, and I create an atmosphere of calm, confidence, gratitude, strength, and peace. No matter what the outer appearance, I wait upon the Lord. Thanks, God, in me, as me, and so it is. And today's scripture reading comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 20, verse 6. Henceforth, it is known that the Lord has saved his anointed and has heard him from his holy heaven and saved with the strength of his right hand. So, y'all, I guess that just means have some patience. Don't be trying to rush stuff along. But in a second, I'm going to turn my volume down, which I forgot to do, so we don't get dinged through this entire show. But anyway, wait upon the Lord. Just don't be rushing stuff. I guess basically that's what the message is. Just let me give a quick shout-out to everybody that's in the chat room, and then I'll bring our guests right in. Oh, 12 o'clock. Oh. Anyway, hey, Yeshu from Texas. What's happening, my darling? Thank you for joining us. I see we also have a guest in the chat room, so I'm really excited. Thank you, guests, for joining us. And right now, I'm going to bring in my guest, Mr. Dewan. Hey, D, are you there?
Yeah.
You know, you could probably, like, hear the smile through my face. I am so happy to have you on the show today. And I know everybody's going to be blessed. And I know when the show is over, everybody's going to be downloading it through iTunes and saving the podcast. So before we jump right into this, can you tell us a little bit about who you are and what you do?
Okay, well, my history is basically a marketing media history. I started out on the corporate side. I used to work for like Edelman, one of the largest PR firms. And then on the entertainment side, I've had a couple of shows that I worked with, Holy Hip Hop, that particular company. And then I started doing my own show, The Good Life Radio. And then now I'm doing a couple of other new ventures, but I've been doing urban gospel for about 10 years on the entertainment side.
So I think that means you kind of know what you're talking about, right?
A little bit.
A little something. I want to get into the first thing I want to touch on today. Well, obviously this topic for today, well, let me just rewind a little bit. You know, you and I have talked behind the scenes about the need for everybody to rethink what they know, because I personally feel that the masses are being misled in a lot of different areas. And because of that, I think we are headed in the wrong direction because of the information that we're being fed via our churches, via our politicians, via even our parents, because our parents are only teaching us based on what they know. So based on that, you and I have had some very interesting conversations, really just on the church side, questioning my place in the church, questioning the relevance of the church, and all of those things. Can you talk to me a little bit about the relevance of the church before we actually get into talking about your Bible study and your online blogs and stuff like that? I want to save that just for a little bit later, but can you talk to me right now a little bit about your take on the relevance of the church?
Okay. First of all, I got to give a little disclaimer of my church history. I've been in church for like forever, since maybe about 25 years at least. I used to consider myself a church crackhead or church zombie. Anytime somebody was like, "There's church over here," I would be there. I've been to every type of church imaginable, from the Baptist church, your foot washing churches, the AME churches, the Catholic churches, the charismatic churches, your non-denominational churches. Everywhere there was false advertising, "Jesus is here," I went and checked it out. I mean, I've been to the largest mega church, one of them in the country down here in Atlanta. I've seen everybody on your favorite Christian channel. I've seen them all, met them all, talked to them all. And going through that process of the journey of church, what I kept finding is the things that God was showing me and studying on my own, it was never duplicated or being replicated in the construct that we call organized church or religion. And that's what led me to, you know, do some of my own studies and all blogs and Bible studies, because the critical point is everybody's been told from the beginning, you got to go to church. If you don't go to church, you're not going to get saved. And people think that church is a place that you go to, when the reality is God, you know, never said that. You know, when you look at the word church, as you look at the Young's literal translation, which is a translation that took exactly what Christ said and translated it, because you have so many different translations of the Bible that it's like they take what he said and then they try to, you know, regurgitate it in a way that you can understand what he said. But if you put the word church, the word church doesn't even appear in the Young's literal translation, because God never, that's a word they didn't even use. God always refers to his people as an assembly or a congregation. So when you study words and do etymology word studies, you see the history of words, and words mean something. They have different contexts with it. So, you know, what I found is that the whole concept of going somewhere to meet God is not relevant to where we are today, because what Christ set up in the Bible, the new construct, is that Christ, God, comes to you in your own body, in your own temple. That's where he meets you. So you have a system that is predicated on going somewhere, a building, and that, you know, we advertise it like Barnum and Bailey Circus. Come see God. He's going to be here. Come experience it. But that's not true, and that's not really biblically accurate. And I guess later on, as we discuss it, I can take you through it to show that that is not the concept. But when you follow that concept, it leads people to where we are today, where people go to church to get a motivational message or get a prosperity message. They're hearing things about God, but they never quite find out who they are in God, what they're supposed to do, what is the purpose of life, because they're in a church system that's predicated on something that's no longer relevant anymore.
Right, but one thing, you're going to have to this to us in a little in baby doses, because right now what you're saying is kind of dispelling and maybe bringing the hammer down on a lot of people's expectations of church. You said that the church is not a place to go, but if in fact the church is not a place to go, then why do people go to the church so frequently?
Well, it's two things. One, I think, If you remember the line from, you know, Denzel Washington did in Malcolm X, when he said, you know, you all been led astray, you've been bamboozled, hoodwinked. People have been sold something that wasn't quite entirely true. People go there because that's what they've been told. But if you look in your Bible from the very beginning, God, his idea was not to meet people at a building or a place. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, you know, when he created man, he created Adam, and him and Adam, they talked, they discoursed in the evening, face to face. He didn't tell Adam, okay, you got to go build me a place, a building or somewhere where I can meet you and talk to you. That wasn't God's plan. Only after sin happened, then man began to create altars where they can atone for those sins so that God could commune with them and have a relationship with them, because, of course, God is holy. He can't, you know, defile himself for sin. So you had a situation where God created, allowed man to build an altar, kill animals, blood sacrifice to kind of pay the penance for sin. And then if you go further into the book of Exodus, you know, God instructed Moses when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. He told them, I want you to, you know, build me a tabernacle. And a tabernacle is like a building, a temple, what we would consider like a church. And it had different rooms and arrangement to it. But even in that context, the old covenant, only Moses and the Levites or the priests, they were set aside a tribe of men that they were the only ones that were allowed to go into the presence of God, and only a select group of that group, the high priest, could go into the presence of God once a year. So as they were in the wilderness being led by God with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, the people didn't really experience God. They could only see him. You know, they could watch and observe him from afar. So when you go to the New Testament, you know, Christ the whole purpose, one of the major purpose of Christ dying on the cross is so that that whole system of priests could be, you know, rectified and move from just, you know, Levites and priests to everybody. That was the reason why he died on the cross. That was the reason why, you know, there was this 82-foot high veil that was in the most holy place that kept the people out and from his presence. And when Christ died on the cross, that veil was rent into two, was torn, so that people could be able to come into the presence of God. And the whole purpose of the New Testament, which we're in now, the New Covenant, is that if you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 48, it says God does not dwell in temples made with hands anymore. He's created a new priesthood, which we are a royal priesthood, according to Peter, 1 Peter, that we are, 2:9, that we are a chosen priesthood, a royal nation. The whole point of this is that we went from a system to where people couldn't access God, and you had to have priests mediate between people and God, to where now Christ died on the cross, to where now people can have direct access to God, not through going to a place or a building, but in themselves, because we are now that temple in which God dwells in. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to a building or fellowshipping together, because you're supposed to fellowship together with like-minded believers. But God is not the circus. He's not something that you go and see and experience. But because of the new covenant, we are able to experience him like on the phone, on the internet, at a coffee shop, wherever two or more people are gathered, that's where he is. It's not a situation where you have to go somewhere and hear one particular person give their viewpoint on God. Because even the word preach, if you look up the word in Greek, it means discourse, means dialogue, back and forth, not a dictatorship from the pulpit where one person tells you what they think. So I just think, you know, people perish for lack of knowledge. People have not been told the truth or the whole concept of salvation and fellowship. And so when people get this longing to, you know the Creator, you know, get into a relationship with God, the first thing they think about is a concept that was created by man called church. So that's what they run. I, too. So it's just an entirely different system than that's what you'll find in the Bible. So that's why people kind of run to that. And that's the problem, that, like you said, we got to remix. We got to try to change the conversation or change the concept, because when you look at the Bible and you actually do your own studies, what's in the Bible or what God says about his congregation and temples is not what you'll see today. It's totally different.
I want to go back very quickly when you said the purpose of the cross was what now?
One of the major purposes of the cross was that Christ would be the final lamb sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, in Moses' day at the tabernacle, you know, they would, you know, the priests would take bloods of bulls and goats and lambs and you know, pigeons and doves, and they would sacrifice those things on the altar, and the blood would atone for the sins of the people, correct?
But did I lose you?
No, I was just making that point that in the Old Covenant, the people would bring animals to the priest as sacrifice for sins so that they could be right with God. So when you go to the New Testament, John 1:29, John said that he saw Jesus coming, and behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sins of the world. So Christ now is that Lamb that, you know, we don't have to, us today, we don't do that anymore. We don't go to church and bring animals, and our preacher or our bishop or our pastor take our animals and sacrifice on the altar, correct?
Right, you're right. We don't do that.
Why? The reason why we don't do that is because Christ is the Lamb. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He paid that price. That's why we don't do that anymore. So the reason why he did that is because he now, being the ultimate sacrifice, he made a way for us to become priests, to move into the priesthood, to move into a personal relationship. And that's why people now today in quote-unquote churches and assemblies, they, you know, they preach Christ. So if we're not doing the old system of bringing bloods of bulls and animals, you know, to our place of worship, then that tells you there's something new. If you go to, if you read the entire book of Hebrews, chapter 8, it goes into this whole discourse and explains why we don't do certain things anymore. So when Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled the old covenant, and the new covenant is that God said he was writing his laws on our hearts, because we are the temple of God now. It's not the building. We are the temple of God.
Okay. Y'all know I'm taking notes. This is my friend, and we talk all the time, and I'm still taking notes. Dee, let me just read you a couple things that's going on in the chat room, and then I'll go on to my next question. Yeshua was saying that the veil was about 6 inches thick from what I hear. It had to be something strong to tear that. Here's something interesting. Dropping Seed Radio is a pastor who listens faithfully every single day, and he has a show that comes on Saturday mornings at 11 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. Now, he's a pastor, and I say that with the utmost respect because he is a man of the cloth, but listen to what he's saying. I agree with your guest, Cy. We have set up a subculture that is propagating a dependence on priests, pastors, etc., and not on God. We should go to church for fellowship, not to see God. I see God every day moving in the lives of others. We should come to learn and be self-sufficient in him. And this is a pastor saying this. You know, I think the most poignant thing that he just mentioned is we have set up a subculture that is propagating a dependence on priests, pastors, and etc., and we should go to church to fellowship, not to see God. I think that's amazing because I grew up in the church, as did a whole lot of my friends, and you know, we all went to Sunday school every Sunday morning with my little white patent leather shoes and bobby socks and two braids. I didn't know I'm supposed to be looking for God. I just thought he was there, and I remember writing in my book that once I really started to understand the power and presence of God, I was afraid to get out of bed. And I wrote this in my book, so I hope I'm not offending anybody, but I literally became crippled and paralyzed with fear, and I put that I was going to piss God off, so I didn't even get out of bed. And then one day I thought about it, like, the love of God is supposed to flow through me, and I'm supposed to fellowship with other people. And if, in fact, that's the case, why am I afraid to get out of bed every day? And I believe a lot of that had to do with, at the time, I was very heavy into church, and the church instilled such a fear of God in me as opposed to revealing the love of God to me. I was really to the point where I couldn't move because I didn't want God mad at me. Dewan, I'm going to throw this out to you. Isn't that a disservice that our churches are doing to people?
Well, yes. I mean, that's why you got to look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You have from God that you are not your own. When God says, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that's telling you, you know, he's not into the organizational structures. It's like Acts 7:48 says, but the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries or temples made with hands. He said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house can you build me? Or where is the place of my rest? Have I not made all these things? See, the whole point is, you know, we have a serious problem because you go to church, and I'm not speaking against Christians gathering together because you should do that. That's all throughout the New Testament. But the problem is the construct, the execution. If you go to a church that preaches Jesus, Jesus automatically fulfills the old mandate of the old covenant or the old testament. So when you're preaching Jesus, people are coming to get that. But you're doing it under the construct of an old system that's passed away, that's obsolete. Just like if you have a new HDTV plasma TV and you got a remote control for that. But if you try to take that remote control and point it at a 1970 rabbit ears TV, they're both TVs, but that new remote is not going to work with the old one. And that's the problem. People are trying to preach Jesus in the construct of an old system. They're trying to still get people to rely on their bishops, reverends, and preachers to be the sole mediator for God, when God clearly made a transition from the old to the new. As it says in Hebrews 8:6, it says, you have, meaning us, have obtained a more excellent service. So how much more a better covenant? He is the mediator, meaning Christ, which on better promises have been sanctioned. For if not the first were found faultless, a place would not have been sought for a second. That's why Christ had to do his second covenant. He said, you know, the whole point of this, if you go down to verse number 11, he says, no longer will you have to teach your neighbor or your brother know the Lord, because God said he shall know them from the least to the greatest. He'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins. He says in verse 13, he has made the old become obsolete and is disappearing. What old is he talking about? He's talking about the old system, the old covenant, the old way we used to come to the tabernacle with a whole system of priesthood that would mediate between people and God. That system has passed away according to Hebrews 8:13. The new system that we're supposed to get when we gather on Sunday, wherever it is, as that whoever those group of elders that are teaching us are supposed to instruct us so that we may grow in the faith, so that we may disciple others and help others, so that we may go out and be a light unto the world and do whatever it is God called us to do, whether it's work at Lowe's or be a school teacher, a bus driver, or a football player, whatever it is, we're supposed to be a light there. It's not about building some mega church entertainment complex to where God's going to come and show out and do something on a designated day. That's not relevant. That's old. That's passed away, and that's why we have the results of that. Or if you look at the word, you know, God always used the word assembly and congregation to refer to his people. But if you look at the word church, it's a relatively new term that, you know, when you look at its root, where it comes from the word circe, which we get the word circus from. If you go do an etymology word study, the word circus, that's where church comes from, and you wonder why we get so much entertainment on Sunday instead of the truth, because that word denotes what it really is. But when you look at the assembly or the congregation of God, that's entirely different. So, you know, the Bible always says whatever you name something, that's what it's going to be. And unfortunately, the whole construct of when we came up with having organized church all the way back from the Council of Nicene back in 325 A.D. when the bishops came together with Constantine and decided what would this state-run church look like, this is what they constructed, a means and a way to kind of water down the gospel and spoon-feed people and keep them subjugated, but not necessarily give them the truth so that we can be everything we are supposed to be in Christ, which is kings and priests, a royal priesthood actually doing his work and will on the earth.
Can you can you just give the etymology again and how you related the church to the circus, please?
Well, when you look up the word, you can go to, you know, any etymology dictionary word study, you can put in church. You can put in any word, and it'll give you the history of the word, where the word came from, how it was used, its context and all that. It's like, you know, when in the Bible, when they translated the Bible, the correct translation should be assembly. Everywhere you see church, you really should see assembly, not church. But for some reason, after, you know, the council got a hold of it, they started to translate the word assembly in the New Testament, and they inserted the word church. But when you look at the history of the word church, it comes from Circe, which is also the name of the witch that was in the Iliad, where she would, you know, when Homer and Ulysses used to come to the island, you heard of that Greek mythology story, she would turn people into animals and all of that. But the word circus, church, is derived from that same root word, with circe or kirk, and you can go look that up on yourself. So when you see that, it, you know, that's where you get the whole concept from, even the whole way we do church as far as having a platform and a stage and the whole setup, it really is derived from a pagan origin, not necessarily what Christ intended. Because when you look at the book of Acts, which really gives you a more detailed viewpoint of how we're supposed to come together in the concept of a congregational assembly. When the Holy Spirit came down through Pentecost, it filled men's hearts. It didn't fill the building. You know, it filled people's hearts. You know, and God, you know, when you look, you don't look through the Bible, you don't see the first church of Peter and Paul and John. They didn't go start buildings. They met from house to house. And then even when 3,000 people joined the congregation in the book of Acts, you know, they could go meet somewhere in a building, but it's not about the building, because like I said earlier, the Bible says God doesn't dwell in temples made by hands. It's a new covenant, so it's not about being relegated. The way I like to describe this is like worldwide Wi-Fi. You can plug into God anywhere. You don't have to be stuck to a landline, which is a church, in order to engage and relate to God. So it's a matter of, I think, the priesthood that we have now, as far as the preachers, bishops, whatever you want to call them, sometimes they're afraid for their own job because they feel like if they instruct people on what they're really supposed to be, that we're all kings and priests, there's not this certain levels of God where you get saved and some people just sit on the church pew, then you got super saints, then you got some people who turn into elders, and then you got some people that become priests and kings. No, Christ died so that everybody was a king and a priest. You had elders who would grow people up and mature people in the faith so that they can walk fully into that priesthood. But, you know, I think we've just taken, and it's a whole other discussion, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, where you look up that word in Revelations 2 and 1, God said he hates that doctrine. What is Nicolaitans? If you break down that word, Nico and Lotians, Nico means conquer, and Lotians means laity or the people. And that means we conquer the people. We have a whole ideology where now the leadership, their whole idea is to conquer the people and subjugate them to their system of thinking or relating to God. And Christ said he hates that in the book of Revelation because it doesn't ever grow people up into maturity to get them to be who they're being. So they're in a perpetual state of wandering around in the wilderness. They never quite get it. They just go from church to church, conference to conference, buy books, CDs, and tapes. And they never ascertain where they're supposed to be because the preachers kind of seal up all the knowledge like it's the Dark Ages and don't really quite tell people, you know, the truth. When, honestly, if anybody can just go get the Bible like I did and just study and study, it's there. It's clear. It's just a matter of whether you're going to trust in man or you're going to trust in what God is telling you. And the scriptures tell you clearly, cursed is the person who put his trust in man. So we've just gotten to a point to where people have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with God for themselves. And, yes, they can go fellowship in whatever form that may be. Like I said, online right now or on the telephone or in a coffee shop or in a building if you choose to do so. But it's not necessarily relegated to these super mega entertainment complexes.
Okay. I am about to jump out of my skin, and True View always calls it when I'm getting ready to jump out of my skin. I'm going to tell y'all something, and if nobody believes me, I'm talking right now about some real stuff. Listen to what I'm getting ready to say. And listen to me real clear. And this is how I know the people that are on this, listening to this show right now, are meant to be here. Dewan, I'm going to read you some stuff that's in the chat room, and then you'll explain to my audience why I'm about to jump out of my skin. With happiness, with joy. I've got the best audience in the world. Dropping Seed Radio says, once the Romans made Christianity a state-run religion, it lost its soul, just like hip-hop going corporate. Ecclesia is what we should be, called out. Yeshua adds, that is not a word that you hear much of, ecclesia. So Dropping Seed Radio said true. Dewan, can you please tell my audience why I'm getting ready to jump out of my skin? What do you do all the time? What do you blog about?
Well, a year ago, we've been meeting and talking, and I have something called Ecclesia Atlanta. You can go to www.ecclesiaatl.blogspot.com. That's E-K-K-L.
Spell it out so I can put it in. www.ekklesia.blogspot.com.
fiaatl.blogspot.com. And basically what that's been has been like about a year journey of just understanding the concept of an ecclesia as far as what, you know, what God has called his people to be. I mean, when you look at the word ecclesia, it's not a religious term. It's a civil government term. Whenever they would have a problem in the Greek culture with the government, they would call an ecclesia outside of the government out in the wilderness somewhere, and elders would come together and discuss how can they put the system back on track. And basically, that's where we are today. You have this mass of people that's in a system called church, but God is calling an ecclesia or an assembly or congregation out of it to discuss ways to how we can, you know, get the system back on track, because it's far removed from its original construct. Like one of the people in the chat room said, once 100, I think it was like about 300 bishops got together at the Council of Nicene in about 325 A.D., they strategized ways to make a state-run church for reasons of controlling the people to keep stop letting them riot so that they would follow the edicts of Rome. And you still have that system exist today. It's called 501c3 state-run churches. Every church today is a 501c3 state-run church, where the head of the church is not Jesus Christ. It's the Secretary of State or whatever state they're run, and they have to follow whatever the government tells them if they want to keep that tax-exempt status, 501c3 church-run situation. So now that's why we have the problem that we have, is because it's not actually, you know, a system that is run by Christ, but it's run by the government, and its job and its mission is really to subjugate and control people, but not necessarily tell them what they need to be, which is operate in the assembly or congregation of God, or, a Greek term, ecclesia.
So now does everybody see why I was about to jump out of my skin when I saw what was in the chat room, knowing that DeJuan has been doing this for a year? And this is somebody who has been faithful. I mean, we had a solid group of individuals, and we tried it on Saturday mornings, and then life would take over. But this is somebody, and I'm not saying it to get points with him, who has been true on his mandate and on his mission for a very long time. I encourage everybody to go and follow his blog. That way we can really get an understanding of what this whole thing is. I never even heard the word ecclesia, never heard of it. And I think, I chuckle because I hope DeJuan didn't think I was like a deer in the headlights, but he would drop so much knowledge and information. It took me like a minute. He would call me, and I'm like, dude, I'm still trying to digest what you told me yesterday. So I encourage everybody, and I put it in the chat room, www.ekklesiaatl.blogspot.com. DeJuan, can you just share with us a little bit about a little bit more in depth about what you cover in your Bible studies and in your teaching? Because I want people who are listening right now, you and I said something behind the scenes yesterday. We were talking, and the nature of our conversation was right now with this economic crisis, people's lives are in turmoil. They are going to be turning to the church in record numbers. But the issue is we don't want people who are lost turning to the church, and then the church is giving them wrong information, and the church is not revealing to them what they need to know to be spiritually on point. Can you please share with the audience some of the things that you discuss in your Bible study to help bring people into this consciousness and awareness?
Yeah, most of the Bible study, I'm working on a series called What is Church, which breaks down everything we're talking about today as far as the history of the word, what is an assembly, a congregation, tabernacle, ecclesia, basically breaking down the whole concepts so that you can get a better understanding of what we're supposed to be a part of and versus what church is. But I don't try to just talk about that, but we may, you know, I talk about, because we're all business people, talk about as far as business and how that relates to spirituality, because you have so many people that's been drawn into the church in the last 10, 15 years because the church calls themselves being savvy and talk about business, and they bring in, you know, professors and business people and entrepreneurs and millionaires and billionaires and all these different people to talk about prosperity. But what I try to do is talk about it in this correct concept, because as you can tell now, everything that a lot of churches who preach the prosperity message, they've told you over the last 10 years that you need to be a part of and you need to do and you need to buy this, and you need to be stock market savvy, and all these systems, they're all crashing and coming down. People are losing value in their 401ks and in every market imaginable, because those systems are temporal and they're not stable. And really, Christ, really, he's not the God that wants us to prosper. That's not the point. Matthew 6:33 says, "You seek you first the kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll add everything else to you." So it's not about, you know, doing well. But I think a problem that, you know, I hesitate as everybody tries to run to their local organized religious spot or place of worship. A lot of them have been so focused on prosperity and getting money and, you know, getting rims and flying jets and bringing in celebrities and all this other foolishness, that now that people, you know, are looking for something more tangible, I don't think they even know how to, you know, articulate it. They don't even know how to talk about it, because that hasn't really been their focus. I mean, you know, I don't know how you can tell people now with this financial crisis that we have how to get money, because the value of money, everybody knows the dollar is, you know, it's not really, it's not backed by anything. It's not backed by gold. It's not backed by anything substantive. It is what it is. The dollar is what they say it is for that particular day. So to continue to push people towards a system that's not real, it's kind of like you got this matrix system, like the movie The Matrix. And I think in this particular era, you know, our generation, Generation X, Y, these people have an opportunity to study and read and kind of get themselves unplugged from a system that's going nowhere, because all that church system does is keep people suspended in animation. They don't really, you know, necessarily get free from the things they were trying to leave from, but they don't really quite go into, you know, the things of God. So on my blogs and website, and, you know, when we start back doing the online Bible studies, these are the type of topics we're going to talk about, because at the end of the day, people need to know who they are in Christ. They need to know what salvation actually is for real, and then what they do with that. What do they do with this purpose now? They know who they are. What do they do with it? Because it's not about, okay, I got saved now. Okay, now let me help build this mega church structure so that they can get super big and build this tower all the way to heaven, like the people of Nimrod and Babel, and then hopefully Jesus will notice it and then he'll come back. That's not what God is into. So those are some of the type, you know, subjects and areas that we try to cover on the Bible study on the website.
So what do we say? Now, there's this whole thing, and I mentioned this once before. There's two things I want to talk about. The first thing is, so what do you say to someone who wants to be more spiritual, but they don't really want to succumb themselves to the tenets of organized religion? There's people right now whose souls and spirits are crying out for the Lord, and I think that's why everybody's following Barack Obama personally. But what do you say to these people that want to know God and they want that connection, but now here we are saying be wary of church? What do we say to these people? Where can they go for information? What should they do?
Well, like I said, the concept of relating to God is always individual first. If you go back to Genesis, it was Adam. It was individual. When you look at Abraham, God dealt with Abraham as an individual. He dealt with Noah as an individual. And then he went through the whole concept of sin, and then God dealt with people through a tabernacle. But now, in this dispensation of time, God is back dealing with individuals. So I think God is very faithful and true. If, you know, you're seeking God, he's going to reveal to you himself, especially through his word and through prayer time. And then you'll be led to places where you can learn whether it's an online fellowship, a website, or an actual place. I'm not saying every church on the corner is bad, or, you know, that's not the case. But, you know, you just have to judge each situation by the fruit of it, or what they're saying, or what they're doing, and how it relates to your own personal Bible study. A lot of people say, well, you know, you eat to keep the meat and spit out the bones. Well, that's not a Bible verse, so that's not a reason to stay anywhere. So I think right now you've got to understand, you know, a guilt trip that people try to put on people is, oh, you got to go to church, forsake not the assembling of yourself. Well, that, when you look at that whole verse, they take that verse out of context. That's from Hebrews chapter 10, and if you look at the whole context of that verse, forsake not the assembly, it says forsake not the assembly. It doesn't say anything about not going to church. When you read the whole chapter, it's talking about the assembly, the concept, the ecclesia of what we talked about today. It's not talking about a building when you look at the whole context of everything. So I would, you know, God has always throughout time met people wherever they were. So if you have a hunger and a desire to know who God is, he's going to reveal himself to you. And at that particular point, you just have to be obedient to that voice and then surround yourself with people that he instructs you to go, you know. That's just a critical point. I think where we are now, we have the ability now to start building, like, you know, I'm not trying to build a church or nothing like that, because that's not what God is calling people to do, build churches, but we're supposed to build fellowship so that people can get the information that they need so that they can live their lives to the fullest. So I would implore people to be a part of fellowships so that they can get, you know, the information that they need so they can continue to grow and be everything they can, because unfortunately, a lot of the pulpits of America are just throwing candy from the pulpit. You know, it's not anything substantial.
I shared with my audience, a dear friend of mine, not so long ago, I was watching her 2-year-old daughter, and she said to me, I dropped the little girl off, and I was at her house, and I was getting ready to leave. She was getting ready to put the little girl in the bed. And I gave her a hug, the cutest little girl you ever want to see. And I said, don't forget to say amen. You know, she's learning to talk, so she just sits at the table. You know, she'll put her head down and just say amen. So I said, don't forget to say amen. And my friend, who is a dear friend, she says, oh, we don't pray. And it shocked me. And I looked at her, and she said, no, we don't do that. And I said, okay. And she put her daughter in her room and came back out. And I said, you don't pray anymore? And she was like, no, because some of the most well-rounded individuals I know are not religious. So I told her, I said, well, you know what? You don't have to explain to me how to raise your kid. That is your child, you're the mother, and you have to do what you see fit. But it bothered me. And I came home and I said to my husband, I don't think I can be her friend anymore because I can't participate in the demise of that little girl for somebody who just blatantly says, we don't pray, because to me that makes you an atheist. Like, there's one thing to pray and believe in God and not go to church, but to not pray and say some of the most well-rounded people I know are not religious, it just put me in a bad situation. So the point is, my husband said to me, Saida, that's all the more reason you need to stay in relationship with her so you can impart little seeds of wisdom to turn her around. Okay, I took his advice. I prayed on it. I took his advice. And I never told her I'm not going to be your friend anymore. I just kind of pulled back for a couple of days. So for the most part, she doesn't even really know I felt that way. The point I'm making with saying this to you, Dewan, is are we at a place in the body of Christ where people are so frustrated that they're teaching their kids, oh, we don't even pray? Is that the place that church has really gotten us to?
Unfortunately, yes, because like I said, people have not been told the truth. They have not been given the gospel truth. I mean, if you want to, Hebrews chapter 10, if you read the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 10. It'll cover all the concepts that we talked about today in a very detailed manner. But the problem is people have not been preached Christ. That's why Jesus said when this gospel is preached all over the world, then he'll come back. And the problem is that the gospel, the true gospel, is not being taught. With a lot of false gospel of antichrist. When you look at the word antichrist in Greek, it means not against, but it means in place of, not against. So when you think about antichrist, it is a system that's in place of God. So a lot of, unfortunately, people have been preaching a gospel or a system in place of God, saying it's God, false advertising it's God, but it's not. So what we have to do now is kind of remix everything. We have to go back and rethink everything. When I came out of this mega church and I came out of my whole journey of going to every church imaginable, and I had to just sit alone like a ninja somewhere in the desert for about a year and a half and just study the Bible every day, sometimes 12 hours straight. I had to rethink everything and restudy everything from the Genesis to Revelation to get the proper context of what God was actually saying so that I could actually know what I was doing. Because when I realized, having gone to every type of church and seen all these so-called superstar preachers, I realized, hey, these guys are not doing what is in the Bible. And if this is the manual, if this is the handbook that we're supposed to live by, and they're not even doing it, what's going on? I mean, what are we living? So it really has to go to a point to where people will have to, the same way we are, we're at a crisis point in this country where they don't want, we don't want 8 more years of a certain administration. We don't want to deal with it, this administration anymore because of all the financial chaos and the wars and the health care and all the problems because it's been built on illusion. Well, we have that same parallel in the church to where for the last, I don't know how many, however, this whole system of church is just like, you know, the government we have now. People are tired of it. They want to vote something else in. So it's really up to people to decide if they don't want this anymore. And the way you don't want it, you just don't participate in it. You don't feed it your money, your hard-earned money in the form of tithes and offerings, all that type of stuff. You don't keep voting yes for something that doesn't work. And I know people are scared, people to death, and they're thinking, oh, if you don't go to church, you're going to hell and God's not with you. So people feel obligated and scared to death that they need to support a failed system. But you don't have to. The same way you don't support the failed system that we may have this in this administration, you have an opportunity in November 4 to vote for something new. We have an opportunity in this day and age to study, show ourselves, approve, and participate in something new. We don't have to accept what, you know, church as it is, status quo, we don't have to go for it anymore. And then studies have shown record numbers of people are no longer going to church. Fastest growing congregations or assemblies in this country now are home-based fellowships. They're, you know, more than ever before because people are realizing, you know, unfortunately a lot of churches are grand Ponzi schemes. You know, they're multi-level marketing ways of getting money and, you know, just keeping people locked in bondage. It is what it is. I just call it like I see it. But it's not a situation that's really helping people spiritually. You know, when I go to church, I don't want to see T.I. I don't want to see Jennifer Hudson. I don't want to see Superstar. I want to see somebody tell me about the things of God so that I can, you know, further my relationship. I don't want to go to church and see a car show or a Super Bowl party and all these other things we try to add to the gospel to make it appealing to think we're going to draw people in. That's nonsense. If you look at Christ, he didn't go around starting churches. He went from mountaintop to rivers, to seas, to city, and he just taught people where they at and kept it moving. He didn't start congregations and denominations. He didn't do that, even though they had a well-established system in Jesus' day, which was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The whole Levite system that I covered earlier was in operation then. And God, you know, Christ wasn't telling people, hey, y'all need to go down to the synagogue and get a part of that. He wasn't about that. He was a total movement of real hope and real change away from that religious system of that day. And that's what we have the opportunity today. We can actually move from the religious system we have today into real hope, real change, into what God really intended. So I feel bad for everybody that doesn't believe or doesn't go to any type of fellowship or who can't get with, you know, Jesus Christ on any type of level because of what people have told them or what the church who false advertised and misrepresented what was in the Bible. I feel unfortunate about that. But at the same time, people still have a responsibility to pick up that Bible for themselves and pray and ask God to show them the truth so that they can, you know, live, you know, accordingly for themselves. Because at the end of the day, salvation is an individual thing. You get saved as an individual. You move into the kingdom of God as an individual. So you got to answer to God for yourself. Nobody can judge you, as Tupac said, but God. You know, it's only going to be you and God at the end of the day. So you got to make sure you secure that relationship. Just like you're not going to let that used car salesman trick you and sell you some lemon when you know that's not a good deal, you shouldn't let these used car salesmen in the pulpit sell you a gospel that clearly is not it. You should just keep it moving and find somewhere where you can actually fellowship.
Oh, my God. Is everybody getting this? Is everybody getting what he's saying? Because this is a lot of knowledge and a lot of information that's being dropped into our laps today. I have so many more questions, but we're down to like the last 4 minutes of the show. So, Dewan, I would love for you to come back and join the show. But in the meantime, can you be so kind as to give us your final thoughts?
My final thoughts is I still believe right now, you know, as the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, he sets before us blessings and cursings. We can choose to follow him this day. We can choose to turn aside from whatever it is that we was following, whatever idols we had, whatever notions we had, whatever interpretations or misrepresentations of the Bible we had. We have an opportunity this day to repent, to change, to turn, and say, God, I don't want all this nonsense. I don't want all this foolishness. I'm not interested in just trying to come to church and get blessed and get a Cadillac and get some rims and get a husband and get a man and get a mansion and all these other benefit packages that they try to sell you over the pulpit, that you get to a point that you have an opportunity now that you can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ that nobody can deny you. They can try and scare you. They can try to bamboozle you and all that type of stuff. But it's there for anybody that wants it. You know, don't be sidetracked. Don't be denied. Just like, the parallel with the civil rights movement. They told the civil rights generation, you can't vote. You're not going to be able to vote. We're going to put dogs on you. We're going to put hoses on you. We're not going to let you vote. But they said, you know what? That's something we want. That's something that we need. That's something that we're entitled to. And we're going to do what we need to do and press through all the obstacles to get what's ours. So I would use that same mentality. Christ died on the cross so that we could all come into his kingdom as kings and priests. And, yeah, there's a lot of obstacles to trying to prevent people into coming into that. But you have to have a mindset to know, hey, this is not right. This is not true. This is not the best of what God is offering to us. So we're going to go past all the naysayers and the liars and the false prophets and everybody else that's trying to merchandise the gospel and draw men unto themselves. We're going to press past all of that and get into what God has for you. Because if somebody like myself, an ex-church crackhead, a zombie of the gospel, false gospel, we ran to and fro to every conference and every church imaginable, can come out of it clear thinking and with some peace, I believe anybody else can. So that's the hope that I bring.
D, I got to cut us off because we're down to the last 15 seconds of the show. Please consider coming next. Actually, we're down to the last 10 seconds of the show. Everybody, I love you all for listening. I'm still going to be in the chat room. And join me tomorrow. I've got another amazing guest. And I'm sorry to cut it so short, but we'll definitely bring Dewan back. I love you all for listening, and I'll see you tomorrow. Peace.
Okay.